Let's look to the Lord in prayer, and then we'll get into the next small portion of Ruth. Thank you, Lord, for our chance to fellowship a little bit and the snacks that we can enjoy. But Lord, we especially thank you that we are privileged to study the Word of God, and we pray that you'd help us to do that and do that carefully and methodically, and then, Lord, to take what you teach us and help us to learn it and to live it out. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the top half of your notes is review. The top two boxes are something that I hope to review every week, right? So I want to go over that and say it out loud. The theme here is on the left-hand side, and I'll just read this, but God always rules. That's, I believe, the overall theme of Ruth, as you see things the way God works them out. So God always rules, even when we cannot know what He is doing. Just because we cannot perceive God's activity does not mean in any way that God is not active. It's a lack of perception on our part. We're human. God works at, I believe, levels that you and I can't comprehend. Right? He reveals things about Himself, but we can't fit all of God into our brains. He doesn't attempt to tell you everything He's doing or why He's doing it or how He's doing it. So God always rules, even when we cannot know what He is doing, even when it takes many years. We said God works over a great amount of time. The book of Ruth takes place over, we think, somewhere between 20 and 30 years. Okay? There's no instant result ever, almost, when in life. God doesn't work that way. Can He work that way? Yes, the Red Sea. Even then, it took overnight, right? But I mean, I'm saying He can do miraculous things, but usually He works through time and processes in time. All right? So it oftentimes takes many years. To develop a mature follower of Jesus Christ does not happen overnight. And by the way, it doesn't happen, I would say, permanently. It takes an ongoing review. Like Peter said, I wanted to write about the was it Peter or Jude said, I wanted to write about it, but I thought I'd better, you know, other things, but I thought I'd warn you about holding on to the faith that was once delivered to the saints, right? We need constant reminders. That's all we need to be in the Word of God. All the time. That's why we need to meditate in it day and night, right? It takes many years. And by the way, we mentioned out in the auditorium this morning, it takes you actively participating in the processes of God. It doesn't mean we can't learn if we're not walking with God, but we won't learn as God would have us, and it might be harder lessons, right? It won't be efficient. It won't be as effective as you can work with God, or you can work as the enemy of God, as James 4 says we can be, right? We can be the enemy of God. Whoever makes himself a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God, right? It's much better to walk with God and work with God in an active participation type of way, but it still takes many years. He spent over 3 years with the apostles, and they still weren't quite ready. Right? And how long did we say you'd have to go to church to get that same level? If it was 8 hours a day for just 3 years, it's over 50 years. And you learn a lot more in 3 years' time than you do 50, because you forget between sessions, right? There's a fade factor there. Also, God always rules, even when God allows us to suffer. Suffering on our part does not mean that God is not at work. And it might mean just the opposite. Right? I'm looking at Dory here. Dory has a shoulder that's very painful. And I'm not telling Dory something that she doesn't already know. But God works as much through that pain as God would work by eliminating that pain. Right? And that's true of every one of us. Right? God helps us to, through troubles and trials and difficulties, to mold us and change us, and even to be dependent upon Him. Right? But God allows us to suffer. In fact, we will suffer externally. They hated me, they'll hate you, Jesus said. It's Paul said, not only is it given to you to believe on his name, but also to suffer for his name's sake. I believe that's more external, you know, the external thing. But also, we get old. Things hurt and break, and you know, you can't see as well, hear as well. My wife says I don't hear as well. I just don't think she speaks up as loud as she needs to. Ongoing conversation at our house. But the most common thing I say now at my house is, what? So she thinks I have a hearing problem. I don't know. Anyway, huh? See? Say, huh? It's actually not what, it's huh, actually, is what I say at home, huh? Yeah. It's a gender thing, and it's not selective deafness either. I have a strong voice, and you have a little soft voice, and usually you're speaking at me when you're walking 20 feet away from me. And I'm supposed to be able to, never mind. No, we're... Let's read the rhyme on the right-hand side, okay? We'll report for counseling later. A rhyme that captures these ideas, okay? And I fit it on four lines because it wouldn't fit on three. But let's read this out loud because I'd like to work this in. Again, this is the theme for the book of Ruth in a nutshell, written in rhyme of the three things that we just mentioned with regard to God always ruling. So let's read this out loud together. God is always in control, though we may be unaware. And God may work over many years and allow troubles hard to bear. But God is always in control. We can trust His loving care. Yeah. All right? And I believe if you grab on to that, this it'll help you in life. Over and over, and I'm sure there's been many times you get discouraged because you feel like you're doing what God wants, and God doesn't let it go the way you expect. But God never said it would go the way you expect. Right? He allows things to happen, and sometimes it's us driving off the road into the ditch. It's our choices that do that. And other times we hit a pothole in the road. We're on the road, but God allowed the pothole to be there for reasons beyond our comprehension to work in us and through us as God desires to work. And you have to understand that, or you will leave the path of walking with God. You have to understand that it is a hard walk. It's a narrow road. It is difficulty. And if you think that if I rub the rabbit's foot, those are two contradictory ideas. Like if I carry my rabbit's foot or rub the genie thing, everything's going to go well. And it's like God doesn't promise you that. He says you need to walk by. That means you don't know what's going on. You only know what He that He exists, and then He knows what's going on. And even when we think we have the best of plans, it doesn't always come to pass. Why? Because God is always in control. And He hasn't delegated that to you or me. Thankfully, yes. Right? Two memory verses, and we're reading these so we get familiar with them, right? So eventually I hope we have these down. But these two verses, even though there's many good verses, these two verses illustrate that God is always in control. This is the end result of God being in control in the book of Ruth. Okay, verse 14 of chapter 4, read out loud together. Then the women said to Naomi, "Blessed be the Lord who has not left you this day without a close relative, and may His name be famous in Israel." Who's His? Whose name? No, here. Obed. It's talking about may your relative, the close relative, Obed, be famous in Israel. And by the way, God gets the glory for it, right? That's built in there. But they're saying God has given you, God has worked it out over these many years to give you a close relative, a descendant that counts as your descendant in the birth of Obed. Let's read chapter 4, verse 17. Also the neighbor women gave him a name, saying, "There is a son born to Naomi." And they called his name Obed. He is the father of Jesse, the father of David. We said that Ruth was written probably at least no earlier than the time of David's crowning, right? He was already the king, because this is four generations after Boaz and Ruth. But it's showing you that God knew what he was doing four generations before David was even born. So it ties it in even bigger. God's doing something four generations prior so that there could be a king in Israel that actually has eternal significance. Jesus is called the Son of David. And he will reign on David's throne. Right? Big deal. And we know how God orchestrated it. At some small level, we know he gives us a little glimpse of his orchestration in the book of Ruth. Okay? Last week, our lesson in a nutshell was trouble comes with life. It's like, thanks, but I didn't need to be reminded. Right? Trouble comes with life. And I'll highlight three things here. The first one is they lived in the days of horrific apostasy. The culture, which was a religious culture, which was a theocracy of sorts, had abandoned God. And we said that our culture is similar. You probably couldn't say that we were a hard and fast Christian nation, talking about the United States, we certainly have been influenced very strongly from our very beginnings by Christianity and the Judeo-Christian truths that are found in the scriptures, right? And so we've been a shining light for hundreds of years, but now that's turning, right? I believe that the abandonment of God, you know, the embracing of evolution, that there is a logical conclusion to people abandoning the truth, okay? And here we have it, so that people don't know if they're men or women, they don't know what life is about. They don't know what marriage is about. They killed their children. What do you expect if there is no God? Right? So in the days of horrific apostasy, when the judges ruled, this is the time of Elimelech, Naomi, and their two sons. They also faced widespread adversity. We can face horrific apostasy, and I believe we're entering into that in a very marked way, and we can face widespread adversity. It seemed to be regional here. There was a famine in Israel, but there wasn't a famine in Moab, right? So it was regional. I suppose you could say like Hurricane Dorian, or you know, that sometimes there's droughts. Sometimes it always seems like in one place there's a drought and someone else has water literally up to their eyeballs, right? And so there's impacts, and they're outside of your personal choices. You're just impacted by them. And Elimelech and Naomi and their two sons were in that situation. And you can be faced with widespread adversity that affects many people. And it's not something you choose, but you're still impacted by it. And that doesn't mean God is not in control. I think this illustrates that you have to redefine when something bad happens to you. What did I say? The first thing you should ask, am I obedient to God? Right? As far as I know, am I walking with God? To the best of my understanding. Then God is doing something, and I need to walk with him in the midst of this adversity. Right? There's nothing I can do. It's not due to me, as far as I know. So I just need to make wise and good choices in the midst of that adversity. And they moved from Bethlehem. Did we find Bethlehem? Here, just south of Jerusalem. And they moved over to Moab. We don't know where, but Moab, actually, depending on what map you look at, is actually bigger. Gad, and these kind of fizzle eventually, but But they moved to Moab to find food, right? And they relocated. They didn't go there to shop. They went there to live, right? So that was a huge thing. We brought that out last week. And then they also faced personal tragedy. Again, I think we hurry through these books and then we put yourself in this position here. But Naomi and Elimelech go there to try and avoid, you know, they're in the midst of this horrific apostasy, and now there's this widespread adversity, and then Naomi's husband dies. And you're like, can it get any worse? And it does. Her sons marry two Moabite women, Ruth and Orpah. So I guess that helps because she has two sons to help provide for her and what?
Support.
Provide for her. I'll count that in support. What else?
Protect her.
Protect her. Right? And then what happens?
They died.
They died. So all of a sudden, who's left? Naomi and her two daughter-in-laws that have no husbands to provide or protect them. Right? So that's where they're at. So right above that, where it says trouble comes with life, we are impacted by large-scale and personal apostasy, adversity, and tragedy. But God is always actively in control. And we have to understand that. Bad things can happen, but God is in control because He's bigger than we are and He thinks and works bigger than we are. Right? He can have personal things happen like Job, or He can have big things happen like famines or wars or whatever. Do you find that some of the wars in the Bible were directed by God? Oh yeah. I think God's bigger. Even like we just went through the 9/11 Memorial Day, you know, the 9/11. I believe it. We can't say one way or another. I would say that our country definitely needed to repent then and needs to repent now. So we can't say we're not, you know, as far as we know, we're doing what we can as a country. But I believe God's accomplishing bigger things than we can possibly fathom. We're not that smart. And we think that we're the center of the universe, and we're not. We're not even the center of our own world, our own little world. We're a part of God's world. And He's God and we're not. Right? It goes together. Okay, so what comes next? Now, I know it sounds like almost anticlimactic. This lesson will seem this way. But I'm like, I can't really go ahead because there's this big, long conversation that Naomi has with her daughters-in-law that we will cover next week. And I don't even know if we'll finish it out because there's so many pieces in there. But I thought this would often be missed, but I think it's worthy to look at, right? In the same way that we say there's difficulties that come in life, and that's part of life. It's bigger than we are. You know, apostasy, adversity, tragedy, all of those things. But then we are called on to make difficult decisions. Naomi has to make hard decisions again. And we'll see part of that this week and part of it next week. I consider this a secondary lesson, but I believe it's part of the lesson. Right? It's not, when you think of the book of Ruth, you're not thinking, oh, Naomi had hard decisions to make. We don't even think about that. All we think about is Boaz and Ruth. And it's like, no, you have to stop and think about all that goes on here. There's a reason why this is here. Okay? So here we go. This is verses 5, which is already something we covered, but we're picking up where we left off, kind of like Luke did, only in a much smaller scale. 5, 6, and 7. So we're only adding two verses from last week. Okay, so here we go. Then both Mahlon and Chilion also died, so the woman survived her two sons and her husband. Then she arose with her daughters-in-law that she might return from the country of Moab, For she heard in the country of Moab that the Lord had visited his people by giving them bread. Therefore she went out from the place where she was, and her two daughters-in-law with her, and they went on the way to return to the land of Judah, right? This back in the homeland to Bethlehem. Okay? Which, interestingly enough, Sean means what? House of bread, and they had to leave the house of bread, right? So let's go to number one here, the situation. And I'm basically working you through what Naomi had to work through. It's very brief, okay? But we'll still cover it here. Number one, the situation is what I call dangerous. Destitution. We've already covered that as a review today. One commentary I read this week brought it out. She had three choices. Naomi had three choices in this situation. The first one is to sell herself as a slave. That was an option in that culture. The second one is to work by selling her body as a prostitute. And the third one was to die. To sell herself as a slave may or may not have the second result. Because if you're somebody else's slave, they can do with you what they want. If they're not morally upright, we even have, you know, we know that went on in our own country and culture for those that own slaves. So dangerous destitution. Dangerous because no one's providing for her. I mean protecting her, sorry. No one's protecting her. And destitution because no one is providing. So maybe put this, I'll just put this, protecting. So no protection and no provision, right? So that's what we're talking about here. That was her situation. Her sons both died after her husband did, right? So, it'll come up in the next two verses, right? But I'm showing you this is where she lands. This is her circumstance, her situation. Was it her fault? Let's hope not, right? No, there's no indication it was her fault at all. Her husband dies and then her sons die. What did I suggest last week?
Since we're very healthy.
Yeah, maybe the husband's line wasn't very healthy because he died seemingly young and then his sons died young. Okay? And by the way, that's not just making it up because the sons' names are what? Sickly and failing. Right? So, they called it as they saw it. My mom named me handsome. That was a miss. Kevin means handsome. I rebel. Actually, I don't. But okay. So, yeah. Handsome compared to what, right? More handsome than the rock in my yard or something, right? But one thing I would point out that we'll see here, not in this verse but going forward, that she's aware of her own circumstances. I believe that a lot of people live without being aware of their own circumstances. They have to do a self-assessment. They have to understand what's going on around me, what situation am I in. Listen, if you're not aware of your circumstances, you will be driven by your circumstances. Does that make sense? You have to evaluate what is going on and why is it going on? What's my situation right now? And that's an ongoing thing. I put there Proverbs 22:3, a prudent man, what does it say? Foresees evil and hides himself, but the simple pass on and are punished by their lack of foresight, is the idea of the passage here. Naomi illustrates looking ahead and saying, I need to do something because this is my situation. We do not have control over all of our circumstances. But sometimes we can make decisions so that we don't remain mired in the same thing that's there. Sometimes we're there because of poor choices, and what do we need to do? Make good choices. We need to repent and go on the right path. Other times it's like, oh no, this is not good. I need to make... I'm looking ahead at the future, right? Looking ahead and making choices based upon the future. And I believe Naomi's looking and saying, I've got three choices, and none of those are good choices. That, by the way, that's if she, the choice if she remains, right? So she says, pick A, B, or C, and she goes, I pick D. Right? She comes up with a different solution here, okay? So verse 6, then she arose. Now, it's not really giving you this chronologically in an order of time, as we'll see, because it tells you what she does, and then it tells you then what her thought process was, why she did it. And that's kind of backwards from chronology, probably. But here, then she arose with her daughters-in-law that she might return from the country of Moab. So number two, I call decision. She makes a decision, or if you will, a plan to do something about what's there, right? What the situation is, right? So she's going to add a fourth option is to leave. And actually, she's going to go home to friendly environment of Judah, where she has family, at least extended family, and her ethnic culture and so on would be there. It's still an apostasy culture overall, but that doesn't mean there aren't godly people, as we see in the book of Ruth, living at that time, right? All right, so she chooses this. And I put down here, we have to get beyond analysis to decisiveness. I earn my living doing analysis of risks. Okay, more on the IT side of things, information technology side of things. But you analyze that there's a risk here. Let's pretend it's your house. Okay? And there's a vulnerability in that you have a front door. Okay, that's a vulnerability. It's called something can come through your front door. And you come through your front door, so you need that there. So you can't eliminate the risk by removing the door. So there's a vulnerability, so you're going to mitigate that risk. You're going to add, you're going to make a decision to do something so that people that are undesired or unwanted don't come through your door, or harmful come through your door. So you decide, what can you do? I'm going to put a stronger door in. Some doors are amazingly cheap. Yeah. Right, stronger door. I'm going to put a what? A lock. My door is going to have a smaller window or unbreakable glass or bars or whatever, you know, depending on the circumstance. You have to decide how much you want to do. And I'm going to put a Ring doorbell in the front of my house so I can video the thing, right? So I can see that. And then if it's really bad, I'm going to post Ted out there because he's looking for a job so I can hire him as a guard. Right, all of those are mitigating controls. Now, some of them I wouldn't be able to afford. Ted is just beyond my pay grade, right? I'm just saying. But I'm saying those are mitigating controls. But I'm like, honey, look, here's the things we can do. I listed them all. What else can we do? And she could say, you know what? I think you need to put your list down and go put a lock on that door. Let's just start with the easiest thing to do. Right? Because swapping out the door is beyond maybe not your pay grade, but beyond your ability. And so we're going to have to pay someone to do that. Because if you put it in, we'll have to still pay someone to fix it, to put it in right, right? I do have a Ring on my front door, so I have one of those doorbell thingies. And Ted, he's a Marine. Once a Marine, always a Marine. Don't ever call a guy an ex-Marine. You'll probably get it. Right? Right? There's also this thing as a former Marine. But I'm saying, you know, that's just not financially feasible. And plus, it's going to look funny because Ted would need to be there 24-7. And so he's got a tent and, you know, all the porta potty, all that kind of stuff. I mean, it's more expensive than it sounds. And a pizza oven. Delivery trucks coming and going all the time, you know. Pizza delivery trucks. So anyway, but you need to do something. Make up your mind, right? You may not be able to do everything, but make up your mind and do something. She got up. It says here, she arose. She had a plan. All right? So that's the idea. We have to get beyond analysis to decisiveness. Now, I think we have to gather information. That's what I do for a living. Again, I'll spend time on the phone with 1 to 20 people on the phone at one time and gathering information about their information technology environment. Right? Tell me about your passwords. Tell me about your data. Tell me about where you host your data. Tell me about your network transmissions. Tell me about your logging, all that kind of stuff, which is, it's as boring as it sounds. Right? And you gather that information, but there comes a point in time, at least in normal life, that you can't get all the information. I remember reading a book by, who is the recent NRA president? Oliver North. He's not the NRA president. And he was a lieutenant in Vietnam, and he cited a time when they were in a firefight, right? This is years ago, I read this. But he said, I had to make decisions. I didn't know all the information, but I had to make a decision. It comes a point in time when you have to do something. You can't just sit there and keep thinking about it. We have to get up and do. And you have to make a decision. And this is the do, decide part. We'll see there's the do part here shortly. But sitting as a victim does nothing either. Right? You're waiting for someone else to bail you out or to change the circumstances that you're in. And frankly, Naomi didn't have that option. There's her top three options, right? To sell herself as a slave, as a prostitute, or to die. Right? And no one's going to come and help you. And by the way, that's normal. If you don't have a good job, no one's going to knock on the door and say, you wouldn't happen to be looking for work, would you? At least it's never... Well, it did happen to me once. Not knock on my door, but a headhunter, right? But normally that doesn't happen. One of the most discouraging things, I'll say this to multiple guys in the room here, is looking for a job. I can stay pumped looking for a job like for maybe a half an hour. And then it's just like nobody wants to talk to me. They have no idea how brilliant I am. And good looks come with the package. My name is handsome. Come on. Oh, you've seen a picture. Okay, never mind. Let's just go back to what I know. Right? Okay. But I'm saying you can't be the victim. We have developed a victim culture. in the United States of America. And you have to say, no, it's nobody's job to feed you. It's nobody's job to clothe you. There are times, like we're doing with our brother Matthew, and again, I can't share the circumstances, where we do not believe he can help himself at this point for this thing. He needs something over the hump. It's not something we normally do, but otherwise we'd be like, hey, bud, can't make it work? Get two jobs. How many have worked two jobs in your life? I've worked two jobs most of my life. Most of my life, I've worked two jobs. From the Army was like three jobs. But I worked super long hours in the Army. But I'm saying, I worked two jobs at this day, counting pastoring. You know, 45 to 50 hours of normal work plus this. Right? So, you have to not be the victim. You have to decide to do something, right? Make a decision. Assess where you're at. I don't have a husband, and I no longer have sons. I am neither protected nor provided for. I need to make a decision. So she makes a decision. She arises, right, having decided to go to Moab. You cannot solve situations if you do not make decisions. Does that sound right? If you just sit there in your circumstance, the great likelihood is that nothing will change. She's in Moab. If she sat in Moab, she would have died in Moab. And you never would have heard of her. She made a decision. She assessed it and says, this is not acceptable. I need to make a decision, and that decision is to go to Moab, okay? Or to leave Moab, sorry. I make stuff up as I go along. You know, whatever. Okay, so number three here. Here's what I call the reason. This is her reason. It may not be your reason, right? But you will need to come up with biblical and wise reasons why you're, this is the best choice. You know, I don't believe that God talks to people directly. Usually he makes you follow the commands of God and the principles of God and the wisdom of God in that order. And it's not some mystical thing that defies what God says. It's going to coordinate what God says, and you make the best choice based upon the commands of God, the principles of God, and then the wisdom of God in that order, right? And for her, I need to go back to Judah because, why? She had heard in the country of Moab that the Lord had visited his people by giving them bread. So now the option, and they've been... How long have they been in Moab? Long enough for Elimelech to die, long enough for the sons to get married. And then it says there that they remained, I don't think here, they remained for 10 years in Moab. That's setting some roots down. Okay, that's serious roots here. I mean, before long, the Kellys will be calling Pop, Pop. That's how long the roots were, right?
Don't count.
Yeah, I'm not. So Naomi was aware of changes in Israel. Now listen to me, I think we're in an information addicted culture. Everyone thinks they need to know everything, and half the time they think they need to respond to everything. And I think we need to stay out of people's business. And I understand that it's nice to know what's happening around the world. But do you realize most people throughout all of time had no idea what was going on 20 miles away from them? And God calls us to meditate on his word day and night, not on the news or not on personal information on Facebook or all that. And I'm not saying news is bad. I'm not saying Facebook or Twitter or all those others.
Yeah.
Right? I won't try to list them all. But I'm saying, by and large, those are distractions from what God wants us to do. They're using up time that God said, I told you, you have something else to do. We're to redeem the time because the days are evil. Right? Facebook is not a domain to be conquered. Right? We need to step away from the... I think internet access has almost destroyed us as a culture. Is there anything wrong with internet access? No, I live and die by it. But I think it has produced in a way that we're so occupied with things that don't matter anymore, that we are not focused on what needs to matter. So what my point is here is we're not to know everything. We need to know key information. It doesn't appear that Naomi is a news junkie. She's just aware of what's going on around her in a major ways. This would be very local information. This is you knowing what's going on in Newton, Iowa. Not, I'm trying to think of some Russian town, but St. Petersburg or whatever, right? You don't have to know all the news. And by the way, you can't know all the news and walk with God the way you need to, because you only have so much mental capacity, and God says you're to meditate on His Word, right? And there's lots of other things He tells us to do too. So I'm saying she was aware of things that matter. She wasn't able to list all of the things that Kevin ate and posted about the last week on Facebook. By the way, I usually don't post food pictures. So. Or cat pictures. There's another reason for that, though. I don't like cats. I try to use Facebook to influence people, not to delve into their lives, right? That isn't... I'm not responsible for everyone on Facebook. I'm responsible for my family. I'm responsible for my church and my neighbors, right? Facebook makes everyone your neighbor. You can't be a neighbor to everybody unless you're a neighbor to nobody, right? So there's things there. But so Naomi was aware of key changes, key pieces of information. She knew that there was bread in Judah, and that was by word of mouth, not CNN, not Fox News. Or WHO, you know, that's information that would have been passed on, just like they would have found out there was food in Moab, right? Circumstances can change over time, requiring personal changes and hard decisions. And I list a few things. Weather, especially in an agrarian culture like this, live or die, go where there's food. Were there other times when people displaced because of famine? In the Bible. Abraham and Isaac both went to Egypt because of famine. Jacob took his family to Egypt because of famine. Right? Is it wrong to displace? I don't think so. I think you have to be wise about where you displace and why and all of that. Economy. Again, I mentioned my friend Emo from Farmer City, Illinois, that he's in America, and now he's an American citizen, but he worked over here and sent money back to his family. It took 16 years to be allowed them to move over to the United States. And he said people in Albania have people all over the world because the economy is so bad. There's no restaurants, because no one can afford a restaurant, and there's no jobs. And if you don't like your job, 10 people will be waiting to take it from you, right? There's no Social Security, there's no welfare, there's nothing. You can't live off the government. Politics, and I'm using that, we've seen it in our culture hugely. Years ago, it used to be illegal to homeschool your kids in the state of Iowa. When we started homeschooling, it was illegal. We had to go we followed the laws. We went under a Christian school because they allowed that at the time. You were under an umbrella program, they called it. Now, Iowa is one of the more free ones, but there's still laws and so on that you have to keep. But the politics there, and it could be even drastic. One of the things that I am deeply concerned about is the potential for my daughters to be drafted. I think that's wickedness to the core, and that comes all the way back from the evolutionary mindset, and women and men are no different, and the women's lib movement and all that kind of stuff, the diffusion of roles. Men and women do all the same stuff today. Sexual revolution, all of that. Kids are a decision that we do on the side if we decide to do them, and everybody does what they want. And all of that goes together. And I believe eventually, I think they do we still have to register for the draft? I think we still do. The men do. But they're trying to fight it to say women should be registering for the draft too. And I'm like, you know, that goes completely against my belief system and how I see life is, you know. I'm not saying my daughters couldn't kick somebody's tail if need be, but I don't want them to have to do it without me trying first, right? Health. One of the things that Pastor Jim knows about this, I think I've talked to Sean about this, some of the course my wife does, but I'm getting to the point I can't do two jobs very well. You know, pastoring and then working 50 hours a week or more. Plus raising rambunctious kids. Not mentioning any Joseph, but any names. But, you know, just trying to be a dad and a husband and so on. It's hard to fit it all in. And many of you know how that is difficult. But I've been working for 2 years trying to seek counsel and all that to try to figure out what the next phase of ministry at Northridge is, to find someone that can. I've tried to train people and they leave. So that hasn't worked out for me. But I'm saying my health isn't going to stay that way, right? It isn't going to stay there. So I'm being proactive. I'm trying to be that wise person that foresees evil. And by the way, that's not Pastor Jim. Yeah, evil is on Pastor. But I'm saying, we talk about it. I've talked very openly about it, and he knows it too. We're not going to be here forever. All right, unless there's the rapture, then Pastor Jim will take over.
We'll talk about that.
That's an ongoing joke too. But what about a job change? Sean had to move to North Carolina. Because they said, you don't have a job anymore. We will transfer you to North Carolina. That's kind of a major change. And you have to decide. He had to make up his mind what to do, right? How many kids were born in North Carolina? Just curious.
Two?
Okay. Beautiful state, by the way.
It's kind of like a foreign country, though.
Yeah, it is. That it is. As is Southern Iowa, but I'll move on. Often God uses time rather than miracles to work things out according to his plan. Either way, he remains in control. Remember, he now brought bread to Judah. Maybe because he might have allowed famine because they were disobedient and now they appealed to him. Or maybe it's just a cycle that you're unaware of what God's doing, but now stuff's growing again and there's food there. We can't always interpret the weather of what God's doing, but we can, after the fact, we can say, well, there's food here, we can go there, right? We can at least do that. Naomi, this is not even a complete sentence, but Naomi acted on need, not fleshly desires, right? She's not pursuing something for her own lust. She's trying to provide and protect herself and her two daughters-in-law, right? 1 John 2, 15 to 17. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world, right? If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life are not of the Father, but are of the world. Right? So we're not to live making these decisions based upon our flesh. The pride of life, you know, I want to get this to look good, right? Or so that people respect me more or whatever, or get this position. There's other reasons to make choices, but those aren't good ones. And the lust of the eyes, I want it, or the lust of the flesh, I want to feel good in this way, whatever it might be. So we're not to do that. Luke says that the seed that fell among the thorns are those that they hear the word of God, but then the cares, riches, and pleasures of this world choke them so that they become unfruitful. Right, they're living by their fears, their anxiousness, you know, the cares, riches, by pursuit of riches or stuff or pleasure, right? And all those things are lust. I compare it with Lot, and I'm not going to take time because of the time. But if you look at Lot, remember, what was the situation with Lot in Genesis 13? Both he and Abraham had huge amounts of animals. They had many large flocks and so on that they couldn't coexist together. And Abraham, who was magnanimous, said, look around, choose what you want, and I'll go the other way. The problem with Lot was he chose what was best for him at the cost of his family. Because it goes to say, yeah, it's the best land, but it's also by the worst place. It says that they knew Sodom and Gomorrah were evil cities. And yet he was willing to, hey, I don't care, I'll have money, 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 ching, ching, ching. Right? Because I'll have the best land, I'll have more and more flocks, all of that kind of stuff. It destroyed him. Even Moab and Ammon are incestuous children by Lot, by his daughter. All of that goes together. Right? 1 Peter 4, turn there, please. We're almost done, said a pastor. And in conclusion for the 38th time. Now we're getting near the end, as you can see. 1 Peter 4, verses 1 through 3. And I think, that, you know, this is not a new problem, right? It says here, 1 Peter 4, therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same mind. For he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh for the lusts of men, but for the will of God. Right? Our decisions need to be based upon what would God want me to do, not what I want to do. And then verse 3, for we have spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles. When we walked in lewdness, lusts, drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. And whether we can list all of those things as personal sins on our part, we could certainly say, regardless of how old you are, we have spent enough time following the lusts of the Gentiles. Regardless of how much time you've walked away from God or whatever, it's already enough time. We need to walk with God in the will of God, right? Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, and Titus 2, 11 through 14 should govern our decisions, right? Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding, right? Because our hearts are deceitful and desperately wicked. Do not lean on your own understanding in all your ways, acknowledge Him and He will direct your paths, right? You have to look to God for everything. You're not smart enough to make your own decisions in a wise and godly way. That's why you need to meditate in the Word day and night and seek what God would have based upon the commands of God, principles of God, and the wisdom of God. Titus 2, since we're in the New Testament, turn to Titus because my brain isn't working, but the grace of God appears to all men, right? That one. Titus chapter 2, verse 11 through 14. For the grace of God that brings salvation. Are we all there? Sorry, I'm hearing you flipping. Joanna, it's in the New Testament. I'm teasing Joanna now. Everyone look at Joanna now. Titus chapter 2. It's hard to find because it's very small compared to some of the other books around. Titus chapter 2, verse 11. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that what? Denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live, literally be living, soberly, righteously, and godly when? In this present age. looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. He goes on to say, make sure you say this and don't let anyone despise you when you say it. Right? So those things should govern us. Denying ungodliness and worldly lust. Is this a worldly lust? Is this ungodliness? Then that isn't the basis of my decision. Then I need to find another basis. I need to find another direction. Right? Okay, number four here. Therefore, she went out from the place where she was, and her two daughters-in-law with her. So I call number four is action. Right? You make a decision, and then guess what? You have to get off your couch. You have to get out of your chair. You have to get out of your comfort zone. And for her, that was a departure. She had to leave. Right? You decide to leave, but then you have to walk out the door and leave. You know, you made your plan, and now you have to carry out your plan, right? That's the idea. The action is carrying out your plan. Acting on the decision. And notice, her two daughters-in-law were with her, so all that was important was with her. Trust me, if you lived anywhere for a long period of time, you're going to leave a lot behind, especially if you're a destitute widow with your two destitute daughters-in-law. Okay, you're not going to haul a lot. You're not going to call the moving company and say, pack everything up. That was your husband's stuff. You can't make a living with that because that was your husband's trade, not yours. Maybe he was a cabinet maker. Maybe he was your work isn't his work kind of thing. It won't matter. Maybe sell what you can and carry the money back and hopefully you don't get robbed on the way back, right? And number five, and they went on the way to return to the land of Judah. So number five, I call it process. And I think it's important to see this too. Decisions need to be made. They need to be acted on. They need to be made for good reasons, based on Bible commands and principles and godly wisdom, right? They need to be acted on. You need to get up now and act on your decision. It's not going to happen until you actually do something. But notice, it's going to take time. Oftentimes, decisions lead to a journey, not a point in time. You're choosing to go a different direction. It doesn't end by going down this fork of the road. It's still a path to be walked. They're walking to Judah, and so they're proceeding down the road. Decisions often take ongoing steps before they're complete, and they may not complete at all. Right? I moved to Des Moines years ago, 1996, and guess what? I'm still here. Right? It's an ongoing decision that impacts my family and the church and all of that. Right? There's a journey there, and sometimes it's a direction, not a destination. A couple statements here as I close. Creation is an excellent example of planning ahead, acting on the plan, and the methodical carrying out of the process. I have in the back of my mind someday to be writing a book on creation life principles, because God has a plan and he carries it out, he evaluates it and all that. Right? So someday, but that's a beautiful picture. I'll just reference that now. Here's the bottom line. We are to make wise decisions built from the truths of the Bible to honor God. And those wise decisions are built upon the commands of God, the principles of God, and then the wisdom of God in that order. We are to make wise decisions built from the truths of the Bible to honor God. We are to glorify God in our decisions. And that means we're trusting Him, not ourselves. We're building it on the Word of God, not our own lusts of what we want to feel, what we see, or how important we want to be, right? And it works in accordance with God's purpose in saving us. So he didn't save you to do you. He saved you to do him, right? To honor him. Questions or comments? Yes.
When you were reading the memory verse, 4:17, so there's a son born to Naomi. Is that the way they kept track of family lineage? Because Obed belonged to Ruth or Boaz. Is that the way they...
In this situation, yes, but there's a reason for that. So Boaz inherited the rights and property of Naomi through Ruth. And the way they did it with the kinsman redeemer, that she, Obed basically had two lineages. One was through his physical family, Boaz and Ruth. And the other is, if you will, representative through Naomi. And that they would do that in like a, it's, this is not a true Levirate marriage, but they would do that to carry on the name. So we will get into that in more detail, but that's a very good question. So, all right, let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for our time in your word today. Help us to make decisions rather than be the victim. Help us to be aware of our circumstances and our surrounding details, and some things we can't control and other things we need to make choices to be wise and obedient. And Naomi wasn't given good choices by remaining, so she had to choose a righteous choice to return to Judah. And thank you for her example. Help us to make wise, proactive decisions as we are able, based upon the commands, principles, and wisdom that you provide. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.